for all people. Amen. Our sermon this morning, as we continue in our series, is from the Gospel of Luke. Allow me to read a portion of that over us now. "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it, because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may take a seat.
Well, hello, Woodman. You know, I'm not sure if you've ever had the experience. I'm half hoping that many of you have, just because I'm slightly terrified I'm the only one. But have you ever, you know, you woke up in the morning doing your thing, eventually at some point you're going to, you know, brush your teeth. And as you are, you catch yourself in the mirror and you recognize a rather large, unsightly blemish prominently somewhere on your face. And at that point, has it occurred to you that you cannot recall looking at your face any time in the day previous? And so the thought occurs to you that you've potentially had this unsightly blemish prominently on your face for some time, and no one has cared to tell you. Am I the only one? This is so awkward for me. If you can relate, or maybe just at the very least feel sorry for us unfortunate souls, the question is, would you rather live in a home with no mirrors so you never have to know, or would you rather always know, and if you don't, have someone lovingly point it out? If you are a no mirror kind of person, this text before us is going to be rough. If you are an I always want to know kind of person, well, it still could be rough. I mean, this is not a fun passage, but it could be spiritually formative for us. We are concluding our little series, Marching Orders, from the Gospel of Luke. We are looking at, and have been for the last couple weeks, at what many refer to as Jesus' Sermon on the Plain. And if you've been with us, I think you would agree, I mean, Jesus has not been messing around. He has been direct. He has been to the point. He has been revealing what's been going on in our hearts. I think a lot of us would say, a lot of you have said, that in looking at it, at times it's hit close to home. His conclusion, however, may be the most uncomfortable bit in in the message, which means that if this is your first weekend with us, whether with me at Heights or joining us at one of the other campuses, you have unintentionally, you know, picked a weighty service to be your first one. Now, should it not be your last, and you return, you will find that this is kind of our MO here at Woodman. We look to work through the Bible. We work through sections of Scripture, and often just consecutively so. Whatever's next is what we hit. And sometimes it lifts our spirits and fills our hearts. And sometimes steps on our toes and can make us uncomfortable. This particular passage leans more that way. But we do this because we're convinced in these pages we find life. It's contained in this book that we find hope, we find certainty, we find a firm foundation. So even the times where it may hurt a little, it hurts so good that it keeps us coming back. But I want to pray that he would give us ears to hear what it is he wants to teach us. So if you would allow me to do that. Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you for your word. Forgive me for the times when I can sort of gloss through it, neglect to slow down and ponder what it is that you would like to communicate. Father, as we look at your son's sermon on the plain, would you give us ears to hear it? Would we respond to what you say? And would you help me, Father, not mess up with the part that I play now? In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if we've not yet met, my name is Josh, and I am one of the pastors here. And if you would all turn with me to Luke chapter 6, we're going to pick up the sermon at verse 43. And the good news, maybe, if you view this as good, I guess, is we only have 2 points in the message. As we wrap this thing up, don't worry, I will lengthen it out a little bit, but there's only 2 points, and it comes from really 2 questions that Jesus poses to us. 2 questions that I think Jesus would like us to answer. The first one is, does your life reveal what you desire? And the second is, are you ready for what life brings? Now, obviously, that second question is forward-looking. It looks ahead. Are you ready for what life brings? This first question, it calls us to take stock of where it is we are now. Does your life reveal what you desire? The fact is, and I've seen this in my own experience and in the experience of others, but it's entirely possible to be going through life, moving from day to day, only to realize at some point you're not happy with what you see in yourself. Maybe a week ago you thought you were doing fine, but then it can hit you where you see a part of your spirit, you see some thought that goes through your head, and you're just not pleased with it. Jesus is going to address that. And it is uncomfortable. He begins with an illustration, And it is the reality from nature. Verse 43 says this, "For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush." Now on the surface of it, it is super simple, if not sort of patently obvious. Like, you almost can be like, yeah, good point, Jesus. Strong words. Super healthy tree doesn't produce sick fruit, and a super sick tree doesn't produce good fruit. And I mean, that bit about the thorn bushes not producing figs, that's right. And yeah, brambles, yeah, not making any grapes. Thank you. Now, in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, which was a similar, but I think different message recorded in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus uses a similar illustration to what Luke records here. But Matthew, Jesus uses it in a different way. In the Sermon on the Mount, in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus uses the picture of fruit as a way of identifying the tree. His concern there was false prophets who had come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly were ravenous wolves. And in Matthew, he reminds us that healthy trees bear good fruit and diseased trees bear bad fruit. And he concludes the section in Matthew, in Matthew chapter 7, verse 20, with the big mic drop, where he says, "Thus, you will recognize them by their fruit." His point being, essentially, be a wise consumer, right? If the preacher is grifting off the congregation and sleeping around, you may want to reconsider listening to him. You can identify people to a degree by the fruit they produce. In Matthew, he's using the illustration to help us recognize the potential errant heart in others. In Luke, he's using a similar illustration to help us recognize the potential errant heart in us. He's using it as a challenge to make us look inward. In Luke, he's using the illustration and making it go the other way than he did in Matthew. This is sort of a Christopher Nolan Tenet thing before Christopher Nolan, if that makes any sense. In Luke, it's not so much that by looking at an apple hanging from a tree that Jesus wants you to deduce it's an apple tree. His point is more that apple trees make apples. His point is that orange trees make oranges, that grapevines produce grapes, that nature has a way of doing this. I mean, if you take a purebred mommy golden retriever and then you bring into the mix a purebred daddy golden retriever, you're not expecting bulldog puppies, right? It's just not how it works. In Matthew, the fruit can help identify the tree. In Luke, Jesus is saying the tree always produces fruit according to its kind. Say, it's a subtle difference. It is, but it's a big one. Because if we stop talking about trees and fruit and start talking about us, Here's the truth our speech reveals. If you think of our speech as a kind of fruit, our speech is indicative of the heart that grows it. Look at verse 45. The good person, out of the good treasure of his or her heart, produces good. And the evil person, out of his evil treasure, produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. He's really using the same line of argumentation he just used about trees and fruit, but now he's speaking about you and me. Apple trees make apples and orange trees make oranges. Good treasure in a heart produces good. Evil treasure in a heart produces evil. And if you listen to the words that you use, you can, Jesus is saying, identify the kind of heart that is producing them. Our words don't just express our thoughts. They reveal. They reveal our hearts within us. Things like lying, harsh speech, gossip, slander, boasting, complaining, manipulation, crude talk, cynicism, or discouragement. Jesus is saying, if those types of things are coming out of your mouth, you have a heart problem. Some of those we would perhaps be inclined to say, well, no, I said those things because I was angry, and if she didn't do those things, I wouldn't have been. Well, I did lie, but it wasn't a big one, and it served a good purpose. I need to pass that class. We tend to be very gracious with ourselves. But Jesus here is saying it's out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. And so by looking at the things that you and I say, Jesus is like, you can get a pretty good picture of the kind of heart that's producing those kinds of things. We do not expect good out of bad, but we don't expect bad out of good. Where or what does your speech reveal about the condition of your heart? And might you need a little heart surgery? When you stop and take a picture, does your life reveal what it is you desire? Do your words and actions, are they consistent with the heart you want to have? It is not other people or situations. It's us. We need to do work on us. And secondly, he asks, are you ready for what life brings? And it's a question for the faithful, because if you look at verse 46, he says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? Now, we certainly always should be careful about reading emotions into things, especially where emotions are not clearly stated. But I read that, and it sounds to me as if Jesus is a little exasperated. Did you get that vibe at all? Why do you keep calling me Lord and not do the things I tell you to do? I mean, you don't have to call me Lord. No one's forcing you to do that. I love that you are calling me Lord, but I'm not sure you know what that means, because you keep calling me Lord, Lord, but you're not doing the things I say to do. What gives? And who's he speaking to? He's addressing his disciples. That's how the sermon began. He lifted up his eyes upon his disciples. He lifted up his eyes on those that said they wanted to follow him. I mean, it's super, super sobering, but Jesus is acknowledging like a measure of hypocrisy among his own people. And personally, I don't think the issue was their problem alone. You know what I'm saying? I think we too, I know I can see the same thing in my own life as well. And what we need to do is to figure out not whether we sometimes fail or not, we all do that, but to figure out where. Where is it that I fall short? Where is my life inconsistent with the call that my Lord makes on me? What Jesus asks of us, it matters. Jesus expects you and I to be obedient, which, depending on your background, you could take one of two polarizing, difficult ways. It could jar you. For many of us, this might be a lot more than you expected. We start talking about being obedient, and you're like, whoa, 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 this is different than I heard in Sunday school. For others of us, preacher starts talking about being obedient, and you're like, here we go. This is exactly on brand. This is how I grew up. I have to measure up. Jesus, good guy, but his father looking to zap me if I fall short. If you're in the first group, it could be you feel that way because maybe, just maybe, you were not introduced to like the biblical Jesus. And it probably wasn't even on purpose. You know, more often than we should, we sometimes emphasize Jesus' part of the equation and neglect to address our own part. And that's because, in comparison to what Jesus has done, our part is so very small. But we do come to the table, and we're asked to participate. Jesus does want to be your friend. He wants to forgive you. He wants to give you eternal life, and that is super sweet, and all of it's true. But Jesus uses other language as well. He calls us to be his disciples. Defined by denying ourselves, taking up his cross, and following him. You know, last weekend, if you were here, I talked about that wedding I officiated earlier this year. And, the girl, she married a Navy pilot. And she didn't have to, right? She could have said no. It was her choice to stand up there before friends and God and commit herself to the guy. But by making that commitment, she was accepting that there are going to be times now, consequently, when her husband is going to be gone from her at times for extended lengths of time. But by accepting that proposal and standing before God and friends and committing herself to that Navy pilot, she was accepting that for a chunk of her life, she's not going to have as much freedom in choosing where she wants to live as maybe her college roommate does. Because there are expectations on him that she has now accepted for herself. You and I, we do not have to become one of his disciples. But if you do choose to, if you recognize he's just who he says he is, the Son of God who put on flesh and he gave his life for me to forgive me my iniquity. He conquered death. He rose from the grave. I can have hope in this world and I can have hope beyond it. I want in. I would encourage you to follow him, but do so recognizing he's got some things he'd like to see you do. Now, for those of us who recognize the enormity of what Jesus has done on our behalf, it should be no issue. If you're in the second group, though, and feel like Jesus is always just ready to zap you for falling short, make no mistake, the things that Jesus asks us to do, the ways that Jesus calls us to behave, it's for our own benefit. It's a choice with lasting consequences. Verse 47 says, everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he's like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of the house was great. Now, those of you who know me, we're getting into territory that I'm not particularly skilled in. If I have instructions, I mean, I can be incredibly proficient with Lego. But unfortunately, when it like comes to like real hammers and like wood and stuff, I'm quite useless. All that to say, I'm no expert in this, but I'll do my best to explain how it is Jesus' listeners heard it. Much of Galilee sits on a limestone bedrock. And Galilee is the region that surrounds the Sea of Galilee. The thing is that limestone bedrock is often covered in a thin layer of soil with a lot of rocky bits in it. And what can happen is the mixture of that thin soil with the rocky bits, when it bakes in the sun, it itself can get quite hard. And so you could almost, you know, set out to put the shed up or to build your house or to do the construction-y thing and mistakenly feel like, well, this is solid because it is. Like, it really is hard stuff. Until the winter rains come in the Galilee region and that water can rush through and flash floods are a thing and it will actually take away that thin soil and then that rock is gonna move and whatever you built on it just doesn't do well. Jesus is like, when you don't do what I say, you're not building on a sure foundation. The fact is that shallow foundations, they don't collapse in sunshine. But they do come crashing down in storms. And Jesus' heart for you and I is not that he's looking to zap us when we fall short. He's not looking to zap us or rub our noses in it when we're disobedient. It's that he desires us to stand firm when the storms of life come. Because they will. Say it another way, his commands are given to us not to hurt us, but to help us. Having said that, if you were like the 14-year-old that dad said, go out there and dig, it would feel very burdensome to be digging through that topsoil and that rocky layer. But it would be for your own good and the good of your family. In what ways might you not be doing the things he's called you to do? And how could that put you at risk should you face an impending storm? In what ways are you not doing the things he's called you to? And does it bother you? Does it bother you that you're not doing those things? And how might you need to respond? Because if you take the tree fruit thing and combine it with this obedience storm prevention thing, I mean, Jesus really's made quite a powerful picture. I mean, it points to a person who's been transformed on the inside through him, and consequently, because of him, begins to produce and live a different kind of life. Not perfectly all the time, but differently for most of it. And that difference is seen not only in the fruit they grow, but most notably in that when life gets hard, unlike others, they are not knocked down. They stay standing. The upshot of all of this is our obedience does not simply benefit us, though it does incredibly in that we don't fall, but our obedience also could be used of him to speak to others. It allows us to be that light in a dark place. It allows people to see, I got knocked down by that, but she didn't. It allows others to see, he never says those kinds of jokes, and I do. It allows us to be, call it a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. It's firmly rooted and planted on his word. We have another of our 52 stories. And this one is simply of a couple that sought to do the things that Jesus asked them to do and impacted countless through their obedience. And Jesus met them in remarkable ways, even in some of the scary storms of life. Let's watch.
Worshiping him is my way of letting him know that I love him dearly. Whether it's a craggly voice or a good voice, that I long to hear the words, well done, my good and faithful servant.
Walking by faith can be difficult, but if you're steadfast and hold on, the ride can be amazing, and it's been miraculous, it's been wonderful, it's been rough, but through it all, God has been faithful.
I was 5 years old when I first began to know about the Lord, so we're going back to 1961 on that one. Got into high school, I had an experience with the Lord saving me in a miraculous way from drowning, and that was a defining moment for me to begin to know the Lord, to love him, and feel his grace in my life.
When I was a year old, I contracted polio. I was paralyzed from my waist down as a kid. As a child, I experienced a great healing from polio. So I started walking in faith at a very early age.
My wife and I are just shy of being 45 years together. And in that time, God has done so much for me. and for her and for us together. He's given us the opportunity not only to raise our 6 children, but 50 foster kids over the span of roughly 30 years.
It started with my niece. My aunt brought my niece to the house. So I started to help my niece, and she got off drugs and received Christ and started to follow the Lord. And then one parent told another parent, and then before we knew it, we were on this road of recovery with these kids that were either drug addicts, gang members, alcoholics, runaways. We didn't realize what was happening. We just kind of went with it, helping these kids one kid at a time, thinking, well, maybe God had a bigger purpose, so we didn't understand. Feeding the homeless, we're taking care of foster kids, we're taking care of our own family. He's working 2 jobs, so I'm working a side job. It's just chaotic, it's crazy. We're stressing out our finances and we're to the end of our savings. And so we prayed, Lord, bring in the loaves and fish so we can feed the homeless. 3 days later, a big 18-wheeler pulls up in front of my house and a man knocks on my door with this box. And he said, are you Naomi Gomez? And I said, yes, I am. And he said, I have a delivery for you. And I told him I didn't order anything. He said, yeah. I said, who sent it? And he said, the Lord. So he goes back to the truck, and these 3 other guys jump out. And the next thing I know, this 18-wheeler full of fish and loaves are being loaded into my living room, dining room, kitchen area. And my house is being packed with frozen fish and loaves of breads.
And mind you, this is a small house. And I'm a 3-bedroom, 1-bath house.
Standing there cracking up, but we did believe at that time that the Lord was going to provide. We just didn't know how he was going to provide.
That was about serving the Lord.
It was
in for his people, for people who maybe weren't saved, but the key thing there was that he provided that opportunity for us to be able to reach out to a lot of people who are in need.
That's pretty awesome.
My wife and I cannot help but praise him for everything that he's done in our lives. And we feel very strongly about the commission that he gave. Go forward and preach to all nations about the kingdom of God. And that's what we want to do with whatever time we have left on this earth. We want to bring as many people as we can into his kingdom.
I love when Naomi said, I'm going to butcher it, but it was something like, you know, following like this life with Jesus, it's amazing, it's sweet, it's miraculous, it's rough. And isn't that the truth? He doesn't remove life's storms. But when we seek to live the life he's called us to live, when we allow his spirit to fill us to do that, he makes us firm even in the storms. And when you foster 50 different kids, that gets noticed. And when you can give story and testimony to the fact that it was financially strapping and we were doing our best, and sometimes he had to miraculously provide, that gets people talking. And you and I could have the same kind of impact. Considering the condition of our own heart as evidenced by the speech that we use. Reflecting upon our willingness to bend our knee to the things Jesus calls us to. And we have 2 ways for you to respond. Is if you already know that you know that you need some help, we are a church, we are a body of believers, we want to walk with you. We want to come alongside you and help you in your journey. And if you're feeling overwhelmed, we get it, because it is. And apart from His Spirit in us, we can't do any of this by ourselves. I am sort of excited over the next few weeks. I think we're going to launch it in February. But our new spiritual engagement tool, and it will be through the app and allow you to kind of go through and self-reflect. And then in doing so, it will allow us to tell you some of the ministries and ways that we can meet you where it is specifically that you are at. Because we all so often have areas that we need to work on, and it's so depressing for me as one of the pastors here for someone to be like, this is where I'm at, and we've got something, and you say, I didn't know. This will help you to know. And if you're not sure if you need anything more, well, that's why we're going to come to this table. Because at the end of the day, it's not whether I think I'm doing great, it's whether He thinks I'm doing great. He who knows my thoughts and intentions, the very inclinations of my heart, I need to lay that bare before Him. And this passage is really a perfect setup for the business that we need to do. I mean, does your life, and particularly your words, reveal what you desire they would about who you want to be? Are you ready? Because your life is built on a firm foundation for whatever it is life's going to throw at you. This table is a place for us all to admit where we have fallen short and to ask for His forgiveness. To ask the one who never failed, whose Spirit dwells in us, who've confessed Christ as Lord and believe that God raised Him from the dead, to help us. The bread, a picture of His body given for us. The cup, a picture of Christ's blood shed for us. And each time we participate, we proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. And on that day, there will be no more need for self-reflection, because on that day, our battle with sin will be over. But that day is not yet. And so we come. As we hold these elements in our hand, let's reflect on the entire sermon on the plain and what maybe He's been saying to you. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord, we invite you just to take the elements and pass it to whoever's next to you. If you'd like to know Jesus as Lord, we'd love to have that discussion with you if we could. Allow me to pray. Heavenly Father, sometimes the things I say do not reflect the healthy heart I desire to have. Sometimes I do not do the things You ask me to do. And in doing so, I leave myself exposed to when the trials of life come. I may not be as firm as I'd hope to be. Father, as we remember Your Son's death on our behalf, would You remind us of the hope we have through the resurrection and that glorious Spirit which indwells us? Meet with us now in Your Son's name. Amen.